prayer, if that's okay. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you call us into your presence. And today, God, I bring myself before you. And I want to speak your words. I don't want these things to be just good ideas that I've come up with or concepts that I've toyed with or anything like that. I want them to be your word that makes a difference to the lives of everybody here, including my own. And so, God, I bring my heart to you today and I submit it to the lordship of your word. And I ask that these words today will transform my life. And I pray the same for every person here today, that we will bring our hearts before you and submit to the lordship of your word. That we will allow your word to transform us completely. I thank you that your word is living and active. Living and active today. So I bring this church before you and ask for you to speak through me. In Jesus' name. As Dave said, at the moment we're doing a series on OCF's thumbprint. And last week Andrew kicked the series into gear with the kingdom of God. Today, I'm using a phrase that you don't really hear all that often, the priesthood of all believers. Now, you don't really hear that in modern churches too much. It's a phrase that dates back to the Reformation. And let's face it, it's not a phrase that has a ton of meaning to us today. At the time of the Reformation, the priests were the ones who were in the position of power and authority. So a phrase like the priesthood of all believers, it was massive. It challenged the whole political and religious structure of the day. It was a powerful statement. Today, when was the last time you saw a priest? When was the last time you crossed paths with a priest? The idea is distant and remote. And so as a result, we've kind of forgotten this phrase. Hopefully today, you'll understand why we need to remember it and why it has massive power for us as a church. Before I begin, though, I want to first pull out a principle that I think, having listened to Andrew's sermon, I think it's going to be a thread that runs through everything in this series. And it's this: be what you are. Every one of these sermons, you see, is a celebration of what OCF's thumbprint already is. It's a declaration of these are the principles that are fundamental to our church. And we're celebrating them. We're declaring, yes, God in his grace has given these characteristics to us as a church community, and we rejoice in them. But it is also a challenge to say, yes, we already are these things. Now let's be them even more so. And you'll find, I think, that thread running through everything here, because already these things are the thumbprint of OCF. Yeah. But we want them even more so. Even more. And as I say, you'll find that theme running through. As a result, I think every one of these sermons is going to be a celebration and a challenge at the same time. You'll certainly find that today. So, first of all, I'm going to ask you to turn to Exodus 19, 5 to 6. Exodus 19, 5 to 6. It is up on the projector. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Now, I've got to be honest, until last night, that verse wasn't in this sermon. I tend to go through and I stumbled across that verse and was staggered as I realized something. You see, When God originally chose the people of Israel, he planned them to be a kingdom of priests. He planned for every single Israelite to be a priest who could enter into his presence. Now, Israel actually didn't want that. At the foot of Mount Sinai, they decided don't want to go up there. God looks too big, too powerful, too glorious. Moses, you do it for us. And so, incredibly, the whole Levitical priesthood was actually a second best. The priesthood that we see in the Old Testament, all the patterns and themes that are so important, were second best, were set up by God, because the Israelites ultimately were not willing to be a kingdom of priests. They weren't willing to say, we all want to meet with God. We all are welcomed into his presence. Instead, they said, can we have a set person who does it? The principle of the priesthood of all believers is actually in the Old Testament. And the priesthood that we see running through the Old Testament was a second best. Now, that staggered me to realize it. I'd never noticed that before. I love how when you look at a scripture, sometimes you can have read it so many times, and then you turn to it again and think, how did I never see that? Now, I'd like you to turn to a different passage. 1 Peter 2:9. And you'll recognize some of the language of this passage. But you, Peter says, are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. But you are these things. Peter, you can tell from the word choice that Peter has in mind that verse in Exodus as he writes this. That's how I stumbled across that verse, to be honest with you, looking back through this one. Peter's thinking of that verse and he says, right, now that priesthood that God had planned is fulfilled through you, the church. The time of the second best is over. Now, any who believe in Christ are a part of this. You'll notice that he says you. He doesn't say, but you, senior leader. But you, leadership team. But you, worship team. But you, members of the preaching team. He says, but you, everybody. It doesn't matter whether you stood at the front or sat at the back struggling to stay awake during a sermon. Doesn't matter. This is you. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You are his treasured possession. And you have the rights, the responsibilities, the privileges that are available to the priests. It's for you, every one of you. And it's for me, too. Powerful verse, isn't it? Now, I'm going to pull out three principles of the priesthood. Well, that's a nice alliterative sentence. I'm going to pull out three principles. I couldn't have done that if I planned it. And I'm going to discuss how these apply in our lives, how they apply to the priesthood, and then how they fit to us as a church and to us as individuals. First, we can boldly enter the Holy of Holies. This, to me, is the idea of priesthood that just blows my mind. Because the priests had access to a chamber in the temple that was restricted. Top secret. And the Holy of Holies was barred from entry to the extent that they had this massive, thick curtain barring it. And to get through, you had to push your way past this curtain. Nobody was allowed in except the priest when he was ministering to God. The idea was, you see, that the glory of God would fall in the Holy of Holies. And in fact, when the priest entered, he had a massive thick rope tied around his waist and trailing behind him, so that the rope stretched out of the Holy of Holies. Why? Because if the glory of God fell and he was struck dead, then the other priest would be able to pull his body out without having to go in themselves. That's how serious it was to enter into the presence of God. They took it so seriously that they thought, right, you could drop dead in there. And so the priests would prepare themselves. They would spend hours getting every detail of their robes ready. It was essential that they offer a fit service to God in that temple, in the Holy of Holies. But here's the thing. At the moment Jesus died, when the ground shook, the curtain to the Holy of Holies was torn in two from top to bottom. A thick curtain, not like the ones we have here today. You're talking thick. And God, his hands, grabbed it and tore it apart from top to bottom. The reason it was from top to bottom was to signify that no human could have reached that high. It wasn't that a priest trod on the edge of the curtain and it tore. It was to say, God has done this. When Jesus died on the cross, God said, anyone may enter into the Holy of Holies. When we believe in Christ, we become a priest. We gain access to the Holy of Holies. Boldly we approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. Now that is an important part, we believe, of what makes OCF, OCF. Because when we gather together as a church, we are coming into the presence of God and we expect to meet with him. These meetings aren't just a habit on Sundays. They're not just a place to go to feel good. They're a place where we come expecting to meet with God. This is serious stuff here. This is big, life-transforming. Because when you meet with the King of Kings, the Creator of the universe, you do not walk out the same. We come to church with an expectation that we will meet with God. But just like those priests, there is a responsibility on us as well. There is a responsibility to take this seriously, to prepare our hearts before we come to church, to spend time, to have met with God, to have got ourselves ready, to have said, I am now in a place where I can meet with God. So it doesn't just happen by fluke, but it happens because we consciously say, I want this, I need this, I will exert any effort because I desire this so much. This is serious stuff here. Second, we can seek God's counsel. The priests were expected to meet with God and to hear from God. The example that sprang to my mind was Zechariah in the beginning of Luke's gospel. Zechariah entered in to minister, and suddenly an angel was before him, telling him that his wife would bear a child, John the Baptist. He'd entered into the Holy of Holies to minister, and God spoke with him. God communicated his will and gave promises and blessings that transformed the future of the world, really. When we meet with God, when we come into the Holy of Holies, we expect to hear from him. Our worship, our prayer, our sermons, they are more than a monologue. They are a dialogue, a conversation where we address God and he speaks to us in return. Here at OCF, there's a big stress on expecting God to speak. That's why members of the church are welcome to step forward and to speak during the meeting. And that's one of the things that really stood out to me when I first came to this church. One of the things that attracted me to it, to begin with, that there was an expectation that every member of this church could hear from God and speak his word. This, all too often, it turns into a habit of certain people come to the front and are expected to do it. But this is open to everyone. There is nobody in this room who cannot hear from God. There is nobody in this room who cannot bless us and speak God's word. Nobody. And that is one of the most beautiful characteristics of this church. I love OCF for it. But it also places, again, that responsibility on each one of us. Because if each one of us can hear from God, then each one of us has the responsibility to share what God says for the good of the church. There is a responsibility with this to say, God, if you're speaking to me, is this just for me or is it for other people? There have been times when I've sat on words and sat there afterwards thinking, I really should have shared that one. That wasn't just for me. And yes, I know I come to the front anyway, but I'm going to confess that there have been times when I haven't done. And afterwards I've sat there thinking, yeah, sorry, God. Sorry. There are words that God has that he wants to speak through every one of us in this room. The opportunity is open. It isn't just for members of the preaching team. It isn't just for leaders. It's to all of us. As well, though, when the priests had that council, one detail I found fascinating about the priesthood was this. When an army is getting ready to go to battle, who do you expect to whip up the troops and give the pep talk? We all know what it's like in the films. It's the military leaders, isn't it? And they say, they can take our lives, but they can never take our freedom. Or, like Churchill, they issue the statement, we will fight them on the beaches. And they issue these statements that inspire the nations, that inspire the people. Except, that wasn't what it was like in Israel. In Israel, that wasn't the military leader's responsibility. That wasn't the king's responsibility. That was the priest's responsibility. And so the priest would come and would say to the people that this is God's will. We are marching out in God's name. We can triumph. The victory belongs to the Lord. The priest would deliver the word of the Lord, would give the pep talk, would stir them up for battle. In the same way, as we hear from God, as we, as priests, enter into God's presence and hear from him, we then come into church with a word to encourage, to exhort every member of this church as we go into the battle that is everyday life. We, like the Israelites so many times, are in a battle. We are in a state of spiritual warfare. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the powers and principalities in the heavenly realms. And our priestly duty is to encourage one another as we prepare to go into that battle place. I need your encouragement for my battles. You need mine. Every one of us desperately needs that encouragement from our fellow priests, from our fellow members of this church, in our everyday life. We cannot do without it. We need you to practice your priestly ministry. We need you. And for each one of us, that will look different. For some of us, it will mean standing at the front because we've got a word for the whole church. For others, it will mean approaching one person and just quietly having a word and giving them a hug. There are moments that I will never forget when members of this church have been there for me. I always talk, always, of a time when Wendy spoke to my heart. She knew I'd say it, and she's there knowing exactly what I'm going to say now. But at the time when I quit my PGCE, when the depression hit so hard, and I've got to be honest, I was broken. And I went to the front for prayer, and Wendy prayed over me. And at that second, she spoke just the words that I needed to hear. God spoke through her, and I was able to raise my head. She did me so much good. And in that moment, that single moment of prayer that she probably doesn't even remember what she said. You remember? Woo! But in that moment, I've got to be honest. Wendy's prayer at that second defined me. It defined me. Who I am now, that prayer, it shaped me and laid a foundation for it. That is the power that we can have as we speak and prophesy and pray for one another. We can transform one another's lives. We can lay the foundations of years of what God will do. That is how much power and privilege we have as priests when we seek God's counsel and share it. Powerful, isn't it? Third, we can minister to the world's needs. The priests exist for the benefit of those who are not priests. So in Israel, the priests offered sacrifices on behalf of the rest of the Israelite nation. In exactly the same way, we do not meet with God just because we need to. We do. But we also meet with God because they need us to. Because Ormskirk needs us to. Because my wife needs us to. Because those we love who do not know Christ need us to. Because those we walk past in the street need us to. Because our neighbors need us to. Because our colleagues need us to. We meet with God for their benefit. We are a kingdom of priests, and priests exist to bridge the gap between men and God. It isn't just about us. Your encounter with God today isn't just for the benefit of yourself. It will benefit you. Of course it will. And it isn't just for the benefit of this church. It will benefit us as a community. Of course it will. But it's for the benefit of those out there. And that's a principle that runs through so much of what OCF does. From community blessings to hope for justice to the street pastors to healing on the streets. So much of OCF's focus is outward. Outward. Saying we need to be out there. One of the things I love is the Thursday morning prayer meetings in Wetherspoons. I love that they are not in a religious bubble. They are in a secular space, a part of everyday life where people are settled having a drink around us and having a breakfast, and there we are in their midst praying. I love that. Each one of us in OCF is expected. Yes, I'm going to put it as bluntly as that, is expected to be part of our ministry to the world. Because we are not here just for our benefit. We are here for their benefit. And you won't be able to be involved in everything. Of course you won't. I'm not. There's plenty of things I don't do in OCF. But the key point is finding the things that God has in store for you and being part of them. We cannot afford to have an insular, inward-looking church. Because quite frankly, that's a church that will be no use to the world. We're not here just to be blessed. We are blessed to be a blessing. And so, the principle of the priesthood of all believers lays this challenge before us. Dive in. Dive into what we do. Find the things at OCF that you can be part of, that you are called to. If you're not sure what that is, try them out. Give things a shot. If they don't work out, you can always just say, that bit wasn't for me. And it might be that some of the things you get involved in are there for a time, and that you then move on. So we had prayer for the nations for a time. The fact we've stopped it doesn't mean we stop praying. But it just means that we've moved on to a different phase. That there are other things that God has in store for us at this time that we need to be part of. Whatever happens, though, we need our members to jump in, to get involved, to be part of the church's ministry to the world. We can't afford to have members of the church who are not playing their part. The Bible compares us to a body. And here's the thing. If my little toe says I don't want to go anywhere, you know what that actually does? In Old Testament times, they used to cut off the little toe if once you'd been defeated in battle, because it's blooming hard to balance if you don't have your little toe. Maybe you just feel like you're a little toe in the church. Well, tell you what, without you playing your part, we can't balance. In the same way, when an army was defeated, they'd chop off the thumbs. Why? Because it was impossible to hold a sword without them. Without that thumb, a soldier would be worthless. Stripped of all military ability. In exactly the same way, maybe you just feel like you're a thumb. Surely I'm not important. You are. Yeah. We can't do what we need to do without you playing your part. As you can see, the principle of the priesthood of all believers is a powerful one. It's a challenging one, all right. Because it says that we have the ability, the right, and the privilege to enter the presence of God, to speak with God, to hear from God, and to change the world in His name. That responsibility, that privilege, that blessing does not just belong to our leadership. It belongs to every one of us. That is why we talk about the priesthood of all believers. This is for you. This is for me. This is for every one of us. And so the challenge I'm going to put before us today is threefold. First, are you coming ready with an expectant heart on a Sunday morning to meet with God? Are you expecting God to meet with you today? Are you preparing your heart? Second, when God speaks, are you sharing it? Are you willing to take that step of faith and say, this one isn't just for me? Some will be. And as you go on in your walk with God, you'll learn to discern between the two, but that's fine. But are you willing to step out in faith when God says and share what He tells you? And third, are you playing your part in our church's ministry to the world? We need you to be what you are. Already, you are a kingdom of priests. Already, we are a kingdom of priests. Now let's be it. May God bless this word to our hearts.